Having a successful youth ministry begins with having the right philosophy. In the three messages you are about to listen to, Frank Hamrick will share a biblical theology of youth ministry, which has been developed over the past 30 years. He has described these sessions as the God-focused model of youth ministry. Please listen as Frank unleashes God's truth concerning youth ministry.
My name is Frank Hamrick. Title of this workshop is Pauline Principles of Youth Ministry. The most important thing in youth ministry is to follow God's plan. It's very important that we follow God's plan and not mine or what some other guy has said or written, but what God says. It is never enough to attend youth conferences or to subscribe to YouthNet magazine or even to use proteins, believe it or not. It is not enough to get great ideas from others or from those who've gone before us. That's not enough. Far more important is our faithful pursuit of God's design for ministry. Only His design is right. What is the New Testament design for youth ministry? That's what we're going to consider in this session. I will show you today some of God's design, because we could never cover it all, especially in one session. There's also the model for youth ministry that Moses gave us at Sinai. I dealt with that in the Mosaic Principles of Youth Ministry. That was the model that God gave for all youth ministries of all time. And then David took one portion of that model and expanded upon it. And that was the curricular portion, what it is that we're to teach. And then Paul takes another portion of the Mosaic model that Moses laid down in Deuteronomy. He expands upon that. And what Paul expands upon is basically the purpose or the aim of youth ministry as laid down by Moses. And so Paul is going to expand upon this aim or this purpose of youth ministry. What is the aim of youth ministry according to Paul? And by what methods will this aim be successful? There are five passages in the New Testament that I think become the pillars and form the groundwork for youth ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Romans 12, 2. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Hebrews 5:11 through chapter 6, verse 2. We're going to look here at Ephesians 4, and then we're going to jump down to Hebrews 5, and that's where we're going to begin. All right, first of all, we're dealing with the principle of youth ministry. Paul's doctrine of ministry hinges on four principles. Okay, what are they? The first one is this one, the principle of maturity. It's seen in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave to the church some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why did God give the church these leaders? Why did he give the church pastors and teachers? For the perfecting of the saints. The Bible's very clear, isn't it? About what the purpose is. For the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting is a word that means to complete, to bring to maturity. It's used in classical Greek of outfitting a ship. When they had a ship, they had to outfit it with the proper oars, the proper sails, the food, the supplies the men would need, everything that was needed to make that ship operate. When the ship was finally outfitted, then the word was used here that's translated perfecting, katartizo. It is now fully equipped. It is now ready for whatever it's to do. Okay, that's the idea of the word perfecting. It can mean to render. It can mean to mend something that is incomplete or that has been broken. You mend it. You make it whole again. Or it can mean to equip or to outfit. then God is saying that what our job is to bring young people to maturity, to spiritual maturity and completeness, to outfit them to do the work that God would have them to do. So then, the principle is that I'm to mature young people. If somebody says, what are you trying to do with your youth group? I'm trying to bring them to spiritual maturity. That's the goal. Now, there's a problem with this. There are two conflicting facts that come into play here that conflict with each other. One is that this goal of youth ministry is not very popular. That's not a popular goal. Why is it not a popular goal? It's what? It's not fun. Exactly right. What else? It's hard work. And what else? It is painful. It takes time. That's exactly right. It takes time to do this. You do not mature overnight. And in American culture, we live for the now. And everything is instant, isn't it? Instant this, instant that. And instant gratification. The whole system of America is based on now. And maturity is the very opposite. So if maturity is my goal, I'm not going to mature these kids overnight. It's going to take time. I've often said that I believe it takes 3 years in a youth ministry before you begin to see the first fruits of your ministry, and 6 years for the full crop to come in. And the average youth pastor stays 1.7 years. So he never even sees the first fruits of his ministry. But if you have a biblical ministry, it will take consistently doing these same principles for 3 years to begin to see something happen. And I could show you that just by using plain logic and mathematics if you want. When you first start working with kids, let's just say you had 10 at every age level. 10 in the 7th grade or grade level. 10 in the 7th, 10 in the 8th, 10 in the 9th, so forth, all the way up. Well, you're just starting. Now, the kids that are seniors, you're going to have them that 1 year, and they're gone. And their mind's already set anyway, and they're thinking. So you're not going to have about a year to even work with them at the best, and then they're gone. The juniors, you will have 2 years to work with them. So the second year, you're having these juniors are now seniors. Your sophomores are now juniors, okay? By the third year, those 7th graders are 9th graders. And it's at that time that you're beginning to see, because you've had kids now in your youth group, even your seniors, you've had for 3 years. And so you're beginning to see the fruit. By the time you've been there 6 years, now those 7th graders are seniors, and you've had them for 6 solid years. Your 11th graders, you've had for 5 years, your others for 4 and 3 and 2 and 1. So your older kids now, you've had for 6 years of a consistently applied biblical youth ministry. And that's when you begin to see the full crop. So it's not going to happen overnight. Now, if your goal is numbers, you can have it overnight. If your goal is to have fun, you can have it overnight. But if your goal is spiritual, godly maturity, it's going to take time. And you can't get that overnight. So it's not popular because it takes time and we want to see things now. There's another reason that you haven't mentioned that it's not popular. It is not easily measured. How do you measure spiritual maturity? You come to a conference like this, people say, oh, how's your youth group doing? We say, great. And what are we thinking? Almost invariably. How big? How many? Isn't that right? That just seems to be natural with all of us. Oh, great, man, we really grew this year. We had an activity the other night, by the way, and we had 30 visitors come to that thing. We're measuring it in numbers. Well, why? Well, it's hard to say, oh, man, fantastic. Our youth group grew 44.7% in spiritual maturity this past year. So we never talk about spiritual maturity because we can't measure it. We can't put it in quantifiable numbers to say, and so as a result, it's not a very popular goal. We want goals that are tangible, we can put our finger on, and we can say, we made it, we achieved the goal. My goal this year is to see 10 kids saved, to see at least 50% of my youth group go to a Christian school or whatever, but they're all numerical because you can measure that. But that does not measure maturity. So therefore, it's not very popular. Secondly, here's the conflict. Though it is not popular, what is true? It is imperative. It is required. It is God's plan and purpose for a believer. That's God's plan and purpose, not a numerical goal, but spiritual maturity. Since there is a conflict here between what God wants and what we find ourselves striving for, we must be constantly reminded of our purpose. And we must continually review, what am I really doing and why am I really doing it? I found that in my church. I believed with all my heart that my purpose was to mature our believers and strengthen them. And every Sunday when I walked out to the pulpit, the first thing I did was look at the Sunday school board and see how many came. And if it was down, I thought, oh man, we're down this Sunday. If it was up, yes, we're up. All the time believing that my purpose is not that. I had that in my head, but it was hard for that to grip me. There was a conflict there. That's why I had to continually review, what am I really here for? Why am I doing what I am doing? Are we following God's plan, or are we following our plan in reality? Are our youth truly being perfected? Have we adapted to established worldly goals, numbers, size? Or are we truly pursuing biblical goals? Not only are there two conflicting facts here, but when we talk about the principle of maturity, there are two compelling questions. And here they are. Question number one, what is maturity? How will we know if our kids are mature? We can't measure it, we say. Well, then, do we have a goal that you can never see and therefore you'd never know? What exactly is maturity? How would you know? And the second compelling question is, how do I mature these kids? How do I perfect them? Those are the two things we better know. Let me define it for you a minute. I define spiritual maturity, the five-star youth. That's spiritual maturity. Now, what I mean by that is that I think there are five qualities that you will see in the life of your young people when they are growing spiritually. Number one is that you will see kids saved. They'll be saved, and that's fairly obvious. You can't grow unless they know the Lord. By the way, don't take it for granted that your kids are saved. There's been such an emphasis today on easy believism. If a kid says, yep, I'm saved. Are you saved? Yep, that's good enough for me. And it isn't. I quit asking my kids if they were saved. I just finally quit. And here's a question I always ask them. Has God ever saved you? Well, yeah. How do you know? How do you know God saved you? Well, I trust. No, I didn't ask you what you did. I said, did God save you? Well, I thought if you believed, you were saved. No, the devils believe. They're not saved. I didn't ask you if you've believed. I didn't ask you what you've done. I'm not interested in what you've done. I'm not asking if you, there was ever a time when you came forward in church. Not interested in what you've done. I want to know if God saved you. I know people that came forward and God didn't save them. Others that came forward and God saved them. Some that didn't come forward and God saved them. I want to know if God saved you. Well, then they start scratching their head and they, yeah. Well, how do you know? I went forward. No, 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 no. I believe. No. How do you know God saved you when you believed? Well, he said so. Well, the devils could say that. They believe. It gets pretty hairy. Before long, your kids are scratching their heads. One day a kid came to me and we were talking and I said, Reggie, you really saved? Yeah, saved. I don't love God though. I said, you're not. You can be saved. You don't love God? No. You want to serve him? No. But I will. I said, why? Why? He said, because I'm scared not to. If I don't, he might break my leg. I can't play football. So that's why I went forward to get saved. I figured if I got saved and God wouldn't be against me and I could play better. I said, you're not saved. Why am I not? I went forward. It's not going forward. Well, I believe. What'd you believe? I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe all that stuff. I'm saved. I said, Reggie, and you don't love the Lord? No. I just think he's a bully. I'm scared to death of him. I knew that guy wasn't saved. So now I'm scratching my head. I didn't know what to do, in my Bible, I turned to Romans 10:9. I said, well, let's just look at it and see if, all right, if thou shalt confess in your mouth Jesus as Lord. I said, if you ever confess your mouth Jesus as Lord and bowed yourself to Him, you're my Lord, you have me, all of me. And if you want to take football away from me, take it. If you want to break my leg, break it. If you don't want me to ever carry that football again, do it. Lord, it's like a basket, and I'm taking my whole life and putting every egg in that basket. Every part of my life I'm putting in a basket, and I give you the whole basket. And you can give me back whatever eggs you want, but it's all yours. I've given it all to you. Confess your mouth, Jesus says, Lord. No, I haven't done that. I said, then the next section says, and believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead. Yeah, I believe that. I said, oh. I said, and I saw this for the first time. I said, there's two halves to that verse, isn't there? Divided by the word and. There's two parts of the body there. Mouth, heart, divided by the word and. There's two verbs there in that verse I never noticed before. Confess, believe. I said, Reggie, there are two things involved. First, there is the confession of Him as the Lord of your life. And secondly, there's the believing in His death, burial, and resurrection. And if thou shalt do the first and the second, thou shalt be saved. I said, have you done both those? No, sir. I said, you're lost. He's never become your Lord. You've never trusted Him as your Lord. You want Him to save you and take you to heaven, but you don't want Him to be your Lord. I don't believe on the basis of that verse you're saved. And you know what? I was wondering if I was telling the truth when I was saying it, because I'd never seen that before. I go home and I said, Judy, I was talking to a boy today, and I don't know if I told him right or not. I've never seen this before. But I began to study it, and the more I studied it, the more I said, this is what the Bible's teaching. It's not just coming down the aisle and simply saying, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. Yeah, I'll trust Him. Save me. Sure, man. Why not? What do they have to lose? It's not that. There's a heart attitude of total surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. Over the next year, 30 of our kids God saved. And when God saved them, guess what happened? Their life changed. Before, they had no interest in things of God. I tried to have Bible study with them. I was going to teach them the book of Romans. They weren't the least bit interested. I remember that first Wednesday night when I came, they were all just sitting there like this, heads back, yawning, looking at their watch, looking out the window, wondering what time I'd be through. And I'm trying to teach verse by verse the book of Romans. I saw two girls taking notes, and I thought, good, I got two that are interested. And I got up closer and looked over, and they were doing their homework. And I realized shortly after that, I got to quit this. These kids aren't ready for this. But every one of them had made a profession. Every one of them had been baptized. Every one of them said, I'm saved. How do you know it? Bible says so. They could give you the little answers like a parrot. But there was no evidence at all. And so when I began to teach this, that God has to do the saving. It's not just some little formula that you give mental assent to. And when God saves you, there will be a transformation. Then I went to 1 John. Here's how you know. Because when you're saved, God does certain things in you. When He saves you, there will be certain things that will be there in your life. And when they begin to see it, they begin to realize they've never been saved. Not really. They'd just made an empty profession. And then we begin to have kids saved. That's the first step to maturity, and you'll get them no further. And one of the problems is we're trying to mature some kids that have never been saved. That's their whole problem. They've never been born again. They've just gone through the motions. Second thing is, the five-star youth, is a student of the Word. What I look for, and this is how I begin to know when my kids are beginning to grow in the Lord. They come to Bible study with their pen in their hand and they're taking notes. And when I see them starting to take notes, and then I see them raising their hands and asking me questions, they're not wanting to just sit on the back row as far back as they can, lean their head back, or lean their chair back against the wall. When I begin to see them doing this, then I realize there's some maturity taking place. And I used to watch where our kids sit in church and where do they sit in youth group. And I found that when they were not the least bit interested, they sat way at the back. The more interested they got, the more they came towards the front. And then they had, and I used to say this, it's kind of like at a picnic. Who do you have always at the front of the line? You never have to say, boys, come on up. It's always guys to the back, girls first. Those guys are right there. And they got their plate in their hand, they got their fork. They're ready to go. That's the way it is when kids are starting to mature. You'll see your youth group will be there with their Bible in hand and their pen. That's their fork. And they're there because they are hungry. After these kids got saved, they came to me and they said, Frank, why don't we have a Bible study? What would you like to study? The book of Romans. I remember trying to teach that about a year ago. But there was a difference. They were saved and now they were becoming students of the Word and they were getting hungry to know. Thirdly, you'll find that they will be soul burdened. As they mature in spirituality, they'll begin to be concerned about others. And they'll grab your arm and elbow and they'll say, hey, look, I want you to pray for so-and-so. He lives down the street from me. He's not saved. I've been talking to him about things of the Lord. That's when I know I'm getting some spiritually mature youth. They're soul burdened. The fourth thing is that they have a servant's heart. When activity is over, guess what they do? They charge out the door and leave the mess for you to clean up. No, they start hanging around. They want to do something. They want to help. They want to help straighten up, clean up, pick up, do things. They want to serve any way they can. They're willing to maybe teach a Sunday school class or give a devotional or something else. Though they may be scared to death, they want to try it because they got a servant's heart. And then the fifth thing is you'll see them separated unto God and surrendered to serve Him full time. Even if they later work at a gas station, they feel like, brother, I'm doing this for my God. They just have a desire to be surrendered to whatever God would have them do in their life. Now, those are the five qualities that I look for. So if you want a way to measure, you still do have a way to measure to a certain extent. I look at my youth group and I watch and I see these qualities. And as I begin to see these qualities developing in my youth group, I realize I'm accomplishing the goal, the biblical goal for which I'm there. This is our goal, folks, to see this, not to see a large number of kids, not to see a bunch of kids who are excited, but to see kids who are excited, but about the Lord, not about some activity. Well, how do we get kids to this point? How do we bring them there? That's the second compelling question. How do we perfect young people? All right? The answer is twofold again. First of all, we perfect young people by teaching them the Word of God. Now remember, Ephesians said, for the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now how do we do it? Well, we go to another one of our verses, key verse. This key verse is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? What's that word? Perfect. That's the word we're talking about. Mature. That's how you mature them. The Word of God. All Scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Remember the word perfect means what? To outfit, to equip. Same word here. Thoroughly equipped. Fully outfitted unto all good work. What is it then that I'm to teach? Well, if you'll notice here, the first thing he mentions is doctrine. The most notable thing about Paul, guess what it was? Here's what he told Timothy. Right in that same chapter, go back to verse 10. Thou hast fully known my what? Doctrine. My teaching. If there was one thing that would mark the Apostle Paul, it is this. Paul was not a preacher so much as he was a teacher. Doctrine is the word teaching. Paul was a teacher of youth. Timothy was a young man and he was teaching him. He wasn't preaching to him. He was teaching him. Who do we preach to? The lost. You don't preach to the saved. Did you know that if you can look all the way through Scripture and you trace out every time preaching was ever mentioned, preaching was always to the unsaved, never to the church. You don't preach to saved kids. And I hear it all the time. What we need in that school is some good red-hot preaching. And that sounds wonderful. It's just not biblical. You get a big chorus of amens out of that. Hot preaching's what we need. No, we don't. We need hot teaching. We need God-focused teaching. That's what they need. And the problem in youth ministry today, I really believe, is that we got a whole group of young people in our Christian schools who may be saved or may not, but they're getting preached to all the time. And they're getting hit over the head with the Bible all the time about what you should and shouldn't do. But they're not learning anything because nobody's teaching them. And it is through teaching that I learn the doctrines of the Word and the theology that I need to know. The Christian life is to be theocentric, God-centered. That means theology must be at the core and center of a youth group. And a youth pastor's ministry should primarily be built around teaching the doctrines of God's Word, especially the doctrines of theology and Christology. That must be uppermost in what we do in a youth group. It is not through preaching that kids are matured. It is through teaching that kids are matured. Now, Jesus Christ preached. The Bible mentions that He went on preaching tour. But He was never, ever, never called a preacher. Did you think about that? Jesus was never called a preacher. What was He called? A teacher. It was never applied to Him. Furthermore, it only mentions 9 times that there was any preaching done by Him. Over 50 times it refers to Him as teaching. Over 50 times. Never did it say the Holy Spirit came to preach, but it did say the Holy Spirit came to teach. And I could go on and on and on showing you that. But that is a very important principle to learn. I think one of the failures that we've made today is that we get Christian kids in and we just keep preaching at them. And you know what happens? They turn it off finally. They don't listen to what you got to say. You're just going to hit them over the head again and tell them how guilty they are and how wrong they are, and you're going to preach hot to them. They turn it off. It don't make a bit of difference. It's just water on a duck's back. Then we get on them for what? Turning her back and getting hardened. And we're hardening them. I really believe that. And I really think that what we need to do is get back to teaching. Paul said, "What have you known about me, Timothy? You've fully known my doctrine, my teaching, then my manner of life, how I modeled it." Those are the two things that I think impressed Timothy the most, was Paul's teaching and Paul's life. The two things that will affect your teens the most will be your teaching and your life, not your hot preaching at them, not hitting them over the head and trying to make them feel guilty and trying to beat them into doing what's right. Other words that are used here in this passage, we don't have time to go into the word reproof. The Bible is used for convicting of sin. That's what that really means. Correction is a word that means to restore, to stand back upright again. And instruction in righteousness, which is a word that means training, to train them in righteousness. All of this is involved in preaching, or rather in teaching, in order to perfect them, that the man of God may be perfect or fit, capable, complete, able, fully equipped, furnished to do how many good works? All good works, he said. Everything that a kid needs to know is in this book to make him do everything that is needed in the spiritual life. It's all in this book. Thus, the first goal then of youth ministry is to mature them through teaching, but also then through meditation on God in the Word. Many verses of Scripture here. I'll just let you jot down three passages right here that are key verses on this. Ephesians 3:16, Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I wish I had the time to really go into those. That would be one whole session just in itself, just those three passages. Ephesians 3:16, Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I am going to touch upon them. Now, let's talk about this principle of meditation on God in the Word. That brings us now to the second principle. What's the first principle? Principle of what? Maturity. Maturity. We're to get kids mature. How are we going to do it? Through what? Teaching and getting them, teaching them to meditate on God in the Word. That's the first principle. Second principle is this principle of meditation. Maturity and now meditation. It is through meditation that the first principle is achieved. I get them mature by getting them to meditate. Now look at Romans 12:1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Three very important verbs are found in this passage. And I'm going to give you the verbs in the Greek. The first verb is this one, peristeme. All right? Peristeme. That's the word that's translated present your bodies. That's the first verb. Present your bodies, peristeme. The second verb is souschematizo. Souschematizo. That verb means do not be conformed. That's souschematizo. Do not be conformed. The third verb is metamorpho. And that verb means be transformed. Let's think about these for a moment. Peristeme is a word that literally means to place beside of. And it's the picture of an altar in the Old Testament. and you take your sacrifice and place it beside the altar for the priest to take and use in sacrifice. That's the word peristomy, to place beside of. So the first thing that a young person is to do is to what? To peristome. What does that mean? Dedicate, submit, surrender. Give himself to the Lord. Here I am, have me, do what you will. You've got my body. Peristome. Okay? The second word, suschematizo. The word suschematizo means to look like, to act like. It comes from two Greek words, S-U-S, which is the first one there, the first part of it, sus. And sus has the idea of being together with. Okay? And then this word, the S again, schema. Now the tizo is just the ending, but schema is the second word. Schema is a word that we use today. We use it in a longer word. What is it? Schematic. A schematic drawing is that. Schema always meant an outward form or shape. That's the schema. The schema is the way that it looked on the outside. Okay? Do not be conformed. Do not be shaped like the world. Now, I want to make it very clear. He is not talking about what you look like. Do you understand that? This outward thing is not how I look, how short my hair is, or how I dress. That's not what that's talking about. It is my lifestyle, how I appear in my living, in my lifestyle. Do not live like the world. Don't outwardly be like the world is. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's saying. Okay? Now, there is the third word. Now, the second word then is what we would call separation. We're not to act like the world. We're not to be like the world. That brings us into the third word, metamorpho. That's the word that has been translated, transformed. This word also has this word in it. You see the morpho, morpho. That word and this word, schema, are kindred words. Both have to do with shape. So a schema always has to do with outward shape. Morpho or morpho always has to do with inward shape. Anytime you see the morpho in Scripture, you know it's talking about the inward. Schema is talking about the outward. Okay? Don't outwardly be like the world. But on the inside, be transformed. Okay? On the inside. That's the third word. That's talking about transformation. So you've got three words here. You've got dedication, separation, and transformation. So there's a sense in which Paul's second principle, the principle of meditation, is really the principle of transformation. We've called it meditation because you are transformed by what? Meditation. So he wants maturity. He realizes to get maturity, he has to have transformation, but you're transformed by meditation. That brings me then to this question, and that is, how are you transformed? Well, we've already seen it. Let me ask you the question. Is it by the first word, peristome? Is it by dedication that kids are transformed? And you're right. It isn't. How do we know that? How do we know that dedication doesn't transform? What does Scripture say? Did he say, be ye transformed by not being conformed to this world? Did he? No. Now, we're bound by Scripture. Now, let me tell you something. What is it that we preach about all the time? Dedication and separation. And neither one of them transforms. Neither one transforms. But, he says, but be ye transformed by what? What is it? Renewing your mind. How often do we hear preaching on that? Now, we got three words. Dedication, separation, transformation. Dedication, separation, renewing your mind. Which ones are preached on the most? The first two. And yet it's the third one that transforms. We preach for decisions today. That's why we preach rather than teach, by the way. Because if I preach real hard, I can give an invitation and I can always get kids down because preaching can make you feel guilty. So I preach real hard to them, get them feeling guilty, give an invitation, here they all come. And all that is another dedication. And nothing happens because they're not transformed. Then I preach this time about not being conformed to the world. Some of you around here, you look like the world, you act like the world, you smell like the world, you are just like the world, and you're not right with God, and you need to come forward. And we all come forward. They get out on their knees, and they're not transformed. Because not being conformed to the world doesn't transform you. Decisions don't transform you. Now, this is Scripture. This is not popular thinking today. This is not popular preaching and fundamentalism today, but it is Scripture. We're transformed according to God by the renewing of our mind. We don't hear any preaching on it. Now, suppose I go to Roy Williams, coach at University of North Carolina, and I say, Coach, you know, you've had not the best year, not a bad year, but not a good year by Carolina standard. And so I know you need somebody to help you. Well, your worries are over. Here I am. Coach William might back up a couple of steps, thinking, who's this kook, and say, well, what makes you think you're the answer? Well, sir, I made a decision last night to be the next Michael Jordan. Here I am. Would making that decision turn me into the next University of North Carolina Michael Jordan or James Worthy or whoever? Would it make me the next great basketball star at University of North Carolina? But I made a decision. But what? When I get up from making the decision, I'm the same guy I was. Making decisions don't transform you. Now, is a decision important? Yes, it is. When Jordan was a junior high boy down here at Wilmington, he goes out for the basketball team. What happened? He got cut. He made a decision. I am going to make it. And he practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. But the decision didn't transform him. The decision is important. And yes, it's good to see kids make decisions, but we need to see, and I hear it all the time, boy, we just need to get more kids making decisions for God. No, we don't. We need to see more kids transformed is what we need. Now, yes, I want a decision, a godly decision, but that's only the first step. Now comes the process of transformation, which occurs by what? What is it that transforms? What is it? Renewing the mind. That's how we transform. By the renewing of the mind. Youth must learn how to meditate on God in the world or they'll never ever become mature saints. Now 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of the verses I gave you a minute ago. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. And the word changed there, guess what word it is? Metamorpho. Same word, transform. Here it is changed. And it always means what? Inward or outward? Metamorpho, morpho, what? Inward, always. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as with the Spirit of the Lord. Now let's look at this. Let's take that verse and break it down. We are with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The glass is this right here, the Word of God. That's the mirror. With open face means with total attention, nothing between me and this book, nothing clouding my mind, total focus on the Word. As I behold in a glass, what? The Word or the glory of the Lord? The glory of the Lord. It is not the Word of God. It's the God of the Word that I'm to see. So many times we study the Word of God, and I used to tell our young people, don't study the Word of God, study the God of the Word. Big difference. Get their focus on God in the Word. I even developed a form, the focus on God form, that I had our young people to look at, which made them see God in the passage instead of just seeing the facts of the passage. I wanted them to see the theology of the passage. It's got to be God-centered Bible reading, God-centered study, God-centered focus, God-centered meditation. And so focus on God. So as they meditated on God in the Word. Now notice this. But we all, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. That's the character of God. So that's what you're looking at. You're not looking at the passage. You're looking at the character of God in the passage. You're looking for the glory of the Lord. What do I see? The glory of my God here. What do I see that is wonderful about my God in this passage? And as I do that every day and behold the glory of the Lord, I am metamorpho into the same image. Wow. I am transformed into the very image I'm looking at. From glory to glory. That means from one degree of glory, and glory means His character, from one degree of His character to another degree of His character, to another degree of His character, to another degree of His character. And what is it? It's a gradual process. of transformation that's taking place in me as I meditate on the glory of the Lord, the character of God in the Word. And all of this is accomplished, the last phrase of that verse, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit starts taking my meditating on the glory of God, and the Spirit of God begins to transform me from the inside out. And I'm gradually becoming like Him. Isn't that awesome? I think that passage of Scripture is one of the most awesome passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of the greatest promises in the world. It's going to make me like Him if I would just practice that. So, I am to get kids to renew their mind by meditating on God in the Scripture. So then, it is through renewing the mind, and it's through teaching for maturity. You got to teach this principle to your kids. We're to teach the whole counsel of God systematically. We're to teach it theologically with a God-centered focus. Doctrinally, doxologically, that means exalting God, praising God, magnifying God in our services, and then practically. All of these are the ways that you are to teach the Word of God, and you're teaching for maturity, so your emphasis is on the theology, it's on the doctrine, it's on the doxology, it's on the praising of God, so that they learn to see God in Scripture. And then as they're caught up with Him, behold Him, the transformation begins to take place on the inside. The results of teaching for ministry or for maturity, what happens is you've got a little cycle. The pastor teaches, and if he studies and teaches with a focus on theology proper, that is on the Godhead and the glories of the Godhead, the character of God, what happens is the saints begin to mature. As the saints mature, according to Ephesians 4, what are they able to do? They're able to minister. It's not the pastor that's to do the ministering. It's the pastor who does the studying to mature the saints for the work of ministry. It's the saints who do the work of ministry. Now the saints are able to do the ministry, and then the following verses in Ephesians 4 say, then the body grows. What happens is, as the body grows, the saints are mature, the saints are ministering, what is the pastor now free to do? More studying, in order to do more teaching, so that you have more saints mature. You have the body growing even further, and this cycle continues. But let's break the cycle. The pastor is down here ministering. Because he's ministering, he doesn't have time to what? Study. Teach. When he gets up to preach, he doesn't teach because he can't, because he hadn't had time. You know, it takes study to teach. Anybody can preach. You can give me any passage of Scripture and I can get up and preach it. But to teach it, I got to study. The pastor doesn't teach anymore because he hadn't time to study. Because he's been busy ministering all week. Because he's been out here ministering, he couldn't do this. So he rushes in Saturday nights, he grabs him passage, and he said, I can preach that. And he gets up and he just preaches. What happens? Do the saints mature? No. Because no magnifying of the greatness and the Godhead and the majesty of God, no teaching is taking place. No theological teaching is taking place. As a result of them not maturing, what happens to the saints? Can they minister? No. They need to be ministered to. So the poor pastor is down here ministering to these weak saints who are not mature enough to serve. Because he's down here, what's taking place up here? Nothing. Because nothing's taking place out here, what's taking place over here? Nothing. Because the saints are not mature, what's taking place down here? Plenty. What's the pastor doing? Maturing the people, trying to, working, serving, ministering. See what I'm saying? If we get it right, we start a cycle here that just continues to go. And continues to go, and the body continues to grow, and you mature people for the Lord. We must teach youth how to focus on God as they read Scripture, and by teaching the glories of God from the pulpit. That's how you mature. Our goal in youth ministry is to mature youth with a passion for God and a heart for ministry. And that's the only way it can come. Teaching them how to focus on God as they read Scripture, and teaching the glories of God from the pulpit as you preach. There's a third principle. The third principle is the principle of ministry. When our youth are transformed, then they can what? Then they can minister. Ephesians 4 again. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to perfect the saints to do the work of ministry. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped and outfitted unto what? All good works. Then the principle of ministry takes over. What we're doing is this. We are developing, ultimately, we are developing ministers, not citizens. Ministers, not citizens. We are to be developing teachers of the Word. Now, I'm not talking about school teachers here. We're to be producing teachers of the Word, not athletes. We're to teach them how to teach. We must develop their spiritual skills. How to meditate on God in Scripture. Most kids, if you tell them that, okay, you need to meditate on God in this passage, they don't know what you're talking about. How do you meditate on God? What does it mean to meditate on God? What are the tools you use? We have to teach them how to do that. How to interpret the Word. How to study the Word. We have to teach those things. Then we have to teach and develop their serving skills. Because we're producing ministers here. And I believe the emphasis ought to be on communication skills. Speech, teaching, drama, music. But you know what? Sadly, I think that our schools are teaching athletics and minimizing the communication skills. We're not producing kids with communication skills. Why are communication skills important? Because what? That's how you teach the Word of God, right? You can't teach it if you don't have the communication skills. And if we're to produce teachers and not athletes, then we better be developing their spiritual skills and their serving skills, not just their athletic skills in our Christian schools. But most of our Christian schools are far more excited about what they're doing in basketball than what they're doing in music or drama or speech or Bible. We've got the whole thing turned around. Last point, principle of milk to meat. That's found in Ephesians 5 through chapter 6, verse 2. What is it? What are these people doing? What are they doing? They are in Ephesians, in Hebrews 5. What was their problem? 5:11 to 6:2. He said, "Well, for the time you ought to be eating meat." What are you eating? You're still on milk. "And you haven't grown to where you can take meat." What he's talking about, folks, is the doctrine of sanctification, of progressive sanctification. Very important in youth ministry is progressive sanctification. What we're not doing today is changing, seeing kids change and grow. And this has to be our emphasis. We want to see these kids changing and growing. And another key phrase is challenging and stretching. Constantly challenge your kids. Constantly stretch your kids. I wanted our kids to know Greek by the time they got out of high school. I did. I wanted them to have a library. Some of our kids, by the time they graduated from our youth group, had as many as 600 books in their library. And they were reading them. They were reading Spurgeon. I had a class on Greek for our preacher boys in my youth group. They were studying Greek and they were learning it. But we didn't start out that way. What was happening? They were changing and growing. I was constantly challenging and stretching them. The first year I remember I had them to memorize, I told them I would like, first year I ever had proteins, memorize 75 verses of Scripture, and they thought it was unbelievable. Only Einstein could do it. Nobody in their lifetime had ever memorized 75 verses of Scripture. It had never been done. And so they couldn't do it. They knew. Well, two of them did. And because those two did, the next year I had them to memorize 150. And the kids said, "That's impossible, Frank. There's no way." But those two did. And a whole bunch memorized 75 because 75 had been achieved. And that didn't sound so bad now compared to 150. So the following year, I jumped it up to over 200. The year after that, 325 and finally 350 verses. And ultimately, we had kids in our youth group memorizing 350 verses of Scripture in 1 week. Not in a year, in 1 week. But what happened? It's like keeping the carrot in front of the horse. And it kept stretching. And whatever they'd do 1 year, I made it a little tougher the next year. And a little tougher the next year. And a little tougher. Well, it took 6 or 8 years. But eventually, this is the kind of a youth group that we had because we were about progressive sanctification. And progressive means you keep moving them forward. You keep moving them forward. These are the principles that God lays down. And I'm afraid today that many youth groups are shallow, purely evangelistic, with preaching thrown in on the weekends at the end of an athletic or some kind of an event. And you have an activity and then some good heart preaching. And that becomes basically the end of it. And I wonder today, are we developing disciplined, godly ministers, or are we simply entertaining kids? These are scriptural biblical New Testament principle for the kind of a youth ministry we should have.